Rachel, you have a special for us.
Very
Amen. You appreciate our specials this morning.
Amen.
Amen. Let's just stand together if you would. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise, for it was grace that bought my liberty. Oh, I do not because of that. Amen. I heard a quote last night. Brother Bram said, you weren't saved by the blood. That might stumble some people. He said, you weren't saved by the blood. He said, you were saved by grace through faith. And he said, but it's the blood that keeps you. Amen. How many's thankful for the blood that keeps us? Oh, it took grace to save us, but it's the blood that keeps us. Amen. God bless you this morning. We want to look at a thought on righteous judgment, and I hadn't planned on having this many visitors this morning, so if you don't agree with this, you just do like Brother Branham said and spit out the seeds. But Sister had called me earlier this week, I guess it's Sunday, so it's the beginning of the week, but sometime last week, and had asked me some questions, and some things began to come to me from the questions that she'd been asking, and it just was placed on my heart in this way. So we can only do what we feel led to do. Everybody else has to do what they feel led to do, or we wouldn't be honest with ourselves. But I want to look at this thought of righteous judgment and looking at the scriptures and the quotes. And in St. John chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus makes this statement says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne this morning, we just ask that you would be with us this morning, Father. And Lord, with this subject that I had on my heart, Father, and you know, Father, you see all things, and we just ask that you'd be with us this morning. Lord, I just ask that you'd be with those that maybe their homes are damaged, or be with those at the tabernacle, Lord, if there's any damage there. Lord, Father, may you just help it not to be anything that would be a hindrance, Father, but that they could get everything restored there quickly. And Lord, I just ask that you'd be with all those that are in this area. If there's still any roads that are blocked or things, Father, may you just protect them and be with them. Lord, I just ask that you'd be with those, Lord, from the Voice of God that are on vacation and traveling. May you just provide them traveling mercies and be with them in all that they do. Lord, we thank you for the work that's being done, how that, Lord, these books and tapes are circling the globe. And Lord, we thank you for a people that have a burden on their heart to get it to the people. And Lord, not only that, we thank you, Lord, for a group of people around the world this morning that's standing with it with everything that they've got, that we believe this word, not in just this little building, Father, although we thank you for that, but the bride of Jesus Christ around the world in the face of adversary, in the face of, Lord, people making fun and leaving and everything else. But Father, we believe and we stand for it with everything that's within us. Lord, help us this morning, we pray, as we look into the Word. Help me just to get myself out of the way so that you could speak something that would be a help and an encouragement to someone. And Lord, also, may you just be with these that are here. May you anoint them to receive what's said. May it be according to your perfect will, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. And good to see Brother Daniel and his family with us. They traveled all night, I think, to be here. They were on vacation, and we appreciate that. I know it's not easy sometimes when you're traveling and tired and then coming to church, but I'll try to make it interesting enough to keep them awake this morning and try to keep them on their toes a little bit. But Jesus here is telling us, he said, don't judge according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Many times we make the mistake that we look at the outside and we look at the circumstance and we look at the person and we think many times in our self-righteousness, well, there'll never be anything to that guy or that woman or whatever it would be. And I'm reminded of a story I heard recently about a man. He's actually a minister now, and he said that at his job there was a message brother there and a Pentecostal brother, and the message brother was trying to witness to the Pentecostal brother about the message, thinking that they were similar enough to where he could receive it, and trying to give him a church-age book. And here sits this other gentleman, and he's got dreadlocks and tattoos and piercings and everything else, and he said they didn't offer it to me or wasn't really talking to me about it, but he was really trying to focus in on this Pentecostal brother to get him to see it, and the guy just wasn't seeing it at all. And he said, well, can I see the book? And the guy said, well, sure, you can see the book. But he had kind of overlooked him and wasn't really even thinking about him because of his natural condition, the way he looked, the way he was dressed. And so the man took the book, and he said he'd always thought, you know, he'd been in gangs and everything else, and he'd always thought that before he died, he'd like to be baptized. And he opens up the church age book, and the very thing Brother Branham first begins to deal with there is water baptism. And something got his attention, and he said it began to stir his heart. Now he's a minister of the gospel. So many times as message people, we look at the outside and we judge on the outside. But I'm thankful that God doesn't look just at the skin, but he goes a little bit deeper and looks down at the heart. Can you imagine David standing there and all the things that he did, all the mistakes that he made, and God looks and he said, he's a man after my own heart. Now, you know that God couldn't be talking about the mistakes that he made, that was after his heart, but God looked down past the mistakes. He looked down past the flesh and past the circumstances, and he saw the desire of David's heart, and he said, that's a man after my own heart. Aren't you thankful that we serve a God like that this morning? Oh, I'd be in trouble this morning if we didn't. If I served a God that just looked at my mistakes and my ups and my downs and my ins and my out, don't look at me like your angels this morning. Just by grace, as we said earlier, that we're saved. the grace of God. And many times we come to the message and we begin to get indoctrinated by people, and they say, well, you should believe it this way and you should do it this way. And we begin to clean up the outside a little bit. And before you know it, if we're not careful, we begin to go through the supermarkets and the schools and our jobs, and we begin to look down on others when maybe they haven't heard what we've heard and been privileged to see what we've been seeing. Jesus tells us, don't look at the outside and judge that, but look down on the inside and judge that. Brother Bram said he had that woman playing the piano. They said, Brother Bram, she doesn't need to be up there playing the piano. He said, but I knew what was in her heart. I'm not a prophet. I can't always tell that, so I want to be careful how I judge. Oh, my. Jesus tells us in St. Matthew 7, verse 1, he says, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So first, he's telling us, judge not by appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now he tells us, judge not. So which is it? But what he's telling us, and Paul, we'll look at it in a minute, what Paul says, don't judge by your own opinions. We've got, sadly, around this message, some of the most opinionated people that have ever faced the earth. And they'll be very quick to share their opinions with you. Well, I think you should do it this way, and I don't think you should do that, and I believe this, and I believe that. Well, if I'm going to go off of anybody's opinions, I'll just go off of my own, but I want to go off of the Word of God. And if it's not something that's in the Word of God, then I think we should just leave it alone and go on and remember that where was you when God found you? Many times we want to get in everybody else's business and give them a piece of our mind. Why don't you get the beam out of your own eye first? Paul says in Romans chapter 2, he says, therefore thou art an excusable man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same thing. You say, sister so-and-so, she's such a gossip. I tell you, well, aren't you doing the same thing, talking about her? Oh, and the church said, for thou that judgest doest the same things, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such thing. And thinkest thou, O man, that judgest them which do such things and does the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Now, Jesus tells us, first of all, to judge a righteous judgment. Not to judge by our opinion, not to judge by maybe your preference, but to look into the Word of God and to judge with righteous judgment. Many times, we're a little too quick to judge or a little too quick on the trigger, and we think, oh, that person over there, they must just be a serpent seed because they believe this, or they do this, or they look this way. Hey, maybe God just hasn't been able to get a hold of them yet in the way that you claim that He's got a hold of you. Maybe they're just in a type of a progression that maybe light hasn't fully crossed their path yet. So we should be careful. Brother Bram said, I should be careful how I treat you, because how I treat you is how I treat Christ. You say, well, he's talking about the elect. That's right. How do I know who the elect is? God didn't bless me with an Excel spreadsheet that tells me who's elect and who's not. So I should be careful. Can you imagine St. Paul? I'm sure when he was still named Saul, that there were many people that would have thought there's no chance that that man is elect. Here he is persecuting the church, going about killing saints, holding the coats of men while they killed the saints. And here he is going with letters to put them in prison and put them in chains. And God said, that's my messenger for the age. I'm sure the Christian church there on the day of Pentecost, he was probably the last person they would have picked to be the messenger for the age, but God had different plans. Why? Because they were looking at the outside. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, Set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. You say, oh, Jesus told me not to judge nobody. That's right. But he also said, by their fruits you shall know them. So we want to have a balance. And you say, well, I'm looking at the fruits and the fruits don't look very good. Well, we don't know the end of the road though either. So we have to watch and wait and be careful, because you might lay your hand to something. Remember, here's David on the backside of the desert in a little cave. And here is enemy, the man that has persecuted him, tried to kill him on multiple occasions, talked bad about his character, ran him down, did everything you can think of. And here little David is on the backside of the desert in a cave. And here his enemy comes in and takes a nap right in his front door. And he's there asleep. And his men said, oh, here, God's given him into your hands. He said, far be it from me to touch God's anointed. Oh, most of us would have probably drawn the sword and said, bless God, here he's given him into my hands and this must be the will of God. But David was a little bit more careful about what he was doing. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. They're being advised here not to lean to our own understandings and not to just go off of our opinions. Well, I think it should be this way. And I think, you know, as message believers, we should do it this way. And brother so-and-so said it should be that way. I'm not interested, no offense to anybody or any testimony or any person's opinion. I'm not interested in what brother so-and-so said. I'm interested in what the Word of God says. Amen. We check our opinions at the door here. We don't preach opinion or our personality or anything like that. We want to preach the Word of God. Oh, I thank God for this scripture. St. John chapter 4 verse 3. It says, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Oh, what a verse. He must needs go through Samaria. Now, that may not mean very much to you today, but to a little lady that was stooped in sin, it meant a whole lot to her. That he had needs to go through Samaria. Now, I don't believe it was circumstance, and I don't believe it was just a chance happening, but he had a need to go through Samaria. And then he cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now, just to save time, we won't go through and read the whole chapter, but Brother Branham teaches us, and we've read the scripture many times, and how that she said, you know, there was a racial division there. Said, how are you, a Jew, going to ask me, a Samaritan, to do this for you? And he said, woman, if you know who I was. No, she didn't realize he wasn't a Jew or a Gentile. It was the blood of God that was flowing through those veins. And he sat there, he said, woman, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for a drink. She said, oh, sir, the water's deep and you have nothing to draw. He said, oh, but if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But the water I give you, you drink it and you'll never thirst again. It'll come out of your belly as a water flowing and having everlasting life. And so chapter 4 again, verse 13, he says, he answered unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband, in that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. There was something about it. She drops her water pot and she runs into the city and she begins to be a witness to the men there. And she tells them, she said, sirs, come see a man who's told me everything that I ever did. Brother Bram said he didn't tell her everything that she ever did. But she knew that if he could tell her that much, that he could tell her all the rest as well. Oh, my, thank God for a gift like that and for a God that we serve like that, that he didn't just know the beginning, but he knew the end. He didn't just know what your name would be, but he knew where you'd be sitting, what trial you'd be facing, what circumstance you were in. And not only that, he knew the key to get you through the trial to the end of it and to come out with the victory if we can just not lean to our own understanding, but begin to follow him and seek him and say, Lord, what would you have for me? You say, Brother Nathan, I'm in the middle of a trial right now. I don't know what the outcome's going to be. Hey, I'm not a prophet. I don't know what the outcome's going to be either. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I certainly know who holds tomorrow. Oh, I thank God that I'm serving a God like that. Not a God of stone or wood or some imaginary something, but a God that could speak and it would come forth. A God that could speak and it would be an eternal thought that would continue down from generation to generation. And he would know by his foreknowledge how that was going to manifest, how it would produce a Brother Joel and a Brother Stephen and a Brother Trevor and a Brother Layton. He knew what all those seeds would come to manifest, and he had a predestinated plan for each one that would be sitting in divine presence. He knew your circumstance. He knows the outcome. Here this little lady sits, and Brother Branham calls her in many places. He said that Jesus had to go by there because he knew that there was a predestinated seed down there in Samaria. A predestinated seed down there in Samaria. She was one of the few to recognize this gift. Many came and were healed and had seen different things and had seen the miracles and the loaves and the fishes. But here, a predestinated seed recognizes. Brother Bram said she knew more about than all the preachers and scribes and everything else about the word, because she recognized when he did this sign of the Son of Man. And you hear Brother Branham tape after tape, sermon after sermon. There's hardly a tape that you can listen to that he doesn't either referred to either Philip and Nathaniel and Jesus saying, I knew you and saw you when he was still over there on the hill before Philip called you. I knew you. He said, how did you know I was a man without guile? Or either he'll tell this story about the woman at the well. Many times going to the prayer lines, he'll do the same thing. Why? Because it was positionally identifying the Son of Man ministry that was in to come again in this age, that same type of ministry, that same type of vindication would be displayed so that the people could see something and that it could catch the attention of the predestinated just like it did the woman at the well. Now I'll pose this question to you this morning and you do with it what you would like. Here she was. I like the way Brother Tim said it when he was here last week. He said she had known six men, but now she met the seventh man. She'd been living, had married five, married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced. She'd had five husbands, and she's living with the sixth one, and he's not even her husband. But now her path crosses the path of the seventh man. Oh my, he was known once as the fourth man in the fire. But I thank God that he came her way, and he begins to speak to her. He says, go get your husband. And she said, I have no husband. And he said, thou hast said well, for I have no husband, for thou hast five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is thy husband, is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. Now, I wonder if we were to look around some of the message people today, and let's just be honest with ourselves. This isn't a detriment to the message. It's not the message that's caused the problem. It's some of the people around the message that have made a mess out of the message. The word's still true. The word's still perfect. But it's the attitude of the people that tears down and destroys and brings a reproach upon what God sent. Brother Bram said it wasn't so much that Luther could withstand the Catholic Church and get away with it, but it was that he could hold his head up above all the fanaticism and things that followed his ministry. And whenever there's anything dynamic that happens and God sends a ministry like this, there's going to be an element of fanaticism that comes along with it and tries to destroy and tear down and break apart. But hey, that shouldn't bother us any as the elect, because we find out that wherever the best cornfield is, that's where the farmer puts up the most scarecrows. You say, oh, there's a lot of hypocrites around the message. That ought to just make it prove it that much more to us. The devil's going to put up every scarecrow he can to keep you away from the truth. But thank God for the truth. Here's this woman. She's living in a divorced situation. Not only divorced, but remarried, divorced and remarried, divorced and remarried. And as we took here a while back and we preached on marriage and divorce and showed you what we believe by the message and by the Bible, I don't condone it. I don't promote it. But it's also not the unpardonable sin. A little quiet in here, but There's no scripture or quote that says that that's the unpardonable sin and that they're out and they can't be predestinated and that they can't take communion and all these different things because they're in this condition. Let me ask you this morning, just be honest with yourself. If the woman at the well had knocked on most message churches or on a lot of the people's doors in today, would they have even considered her a possibility to be a believer? Would they have welcomed her into their church? Would they have allowed her to come once she got her life cleaned up and take the communion? Or would they have constantly pointed her back to her past and reminded her and tried to show her that there was no way back to redemption for her because of her mistakes? I'll tell you who'll do that. Not the Spirit of Christ, but the accuser of the brethren, spoken of in Revelation as the devil. Oh my, the accuser of the brethren. Hey, I don't promote sin. Paul said, we'll get to it later. He said, what, should we sin that grace might abound? He said, God forbid. But I do believe that if we do sin, we do make a mistake, and we've gone through things, and we have scars in our life, that there is grace, and that there's a path back to redemption. You might have to go through things. Hey, David had a man's wife killed so that he could go sleep with her, and she could have his baby. I don't think there's anybody here that low down this morning, I hope. God said he's a man after my own heart. Come on. Now how can you make all that work together? Grace. God hated that sin that David did. God hates sin. But God looked down at his heart and recognized there's something more to David than that mistake. There's something more to David than all the mistakes and the stumbling blocks that he made. He didn't just get David a get out of jail free card and, well, you just do what you want, I love you, like Joel Osteen and some of these TV evangelists preach. No, the sword never left his home the rest of his life. He had to pay for it and pay for it and pay for it. But God looked down the road and he had grace and he had mercy for David. Oh, I don't think I'm going to get to heaven and say, where's David? I guess there wasn't enough grace. Oh, you don't know my God. Oh, can I preach a while this morning? Communion 1957, he says, many of the churches have closed communion. That is, just to their own church when they have their own communion. But here, we are not a denomination. We have an open communion for all. For we believe that every believer has a right to the table of the Lord and to fellowship around the good things of God with every believer, regardless of creed, color, or whatever he may be, that shall have been made drink of the selfsame blessing, Christ. Now, I sat at a table a few years ago with a couple of minister brethren, and they were just giving a guy down the road, not because of anything he did, and not because it was a circumstance in their church, but because his parents, who went to another church hundreds of miles away, were taking communion at this church, and they'd both been in divorced and remarried conditions, and you know, it wasn't any of their business to begin with, really. But second of all, they couldn't look at these quotes and these scriptures. What would they do at the woman at the well if she came up there on the day of Pentecost? And Brother Branham, the prophet of God, as far as I'm concerned, the greatest man ever to walk the face of the earth except Jesus Christ himself, a God-called prophet, a God-vindicated prophet, the seventh angel messenger, the angel of the covenant for the second coming of Christ. These aren't just fairy tales, friends. This is what happened in our generation. And he stands and he looks and he calls her a predestined seed. I don't care what brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so thinks with their legalism. She was a predestinated seed. Amen. Jesus, I don't believe, would have wasted his time and had a need to go through Samaria if he was just going to send her soul to hell. But he was a redeemer, and he didn't come to save the self-righteous. He didn't come to save the perfect, but he said, I came to redeem and to save that which was lost. Amen. How many's ever been lost before? Amen. How many's found? Amen. What sin pit did he drag you out of? You might not have been you may not have did what this one did and what that one did, but hey, it's by the grace of God we are what we are this morning. Let me read you a few more quotes along this line. 1962, communion. There's not many of us and we'll take the communion. It's not a closed communion. It's absolutely for every Christian believer. Key to the Door, 1962. It's not a closed communion. Every Christian believer is welcome to the table of the Lord to have his fellowship, this fellowship with us. The Token, 1963. This is after the seals. For anybody that has a problem before, I take it all. 47 to 65, Genesis to Revelations. I just believe it. Amen. I'm not looking for mistakes. I told a brother recently, I said, I have a file on my computer. It's titled Mistakes in the Message in the Bible. But if you open it up, Brother Neil, it's a 0 kilobyte file because it doesn't have anything in it. A lot of them have found mistakes and problems with the Bible and mistakes and problems with the message. But when I go and I search, all I see is it just lines up, like Brother Billy Paul said, the front sight and the back sight. And if you begin to say, well, I don't know if we need this and I don't know if he meant that, you're going to be way off the mark somewhere. But if you can line them up and recognize that quotes don't fight quotes and scriptures don't fight scriptures, but it's just getting a revelation and a spiritual understanding of what God did, that God doesn't mince words, but that God is working everything according to his perfect will, you can recognize it don't matter if it's 47 or Old Testament or New Testament or after the seals, it's just the word. Amen. We don't have a closed communion. It's to every believer, every believer. Now, I showed Brother Layton this quote a while back. We've been talking about different situations, and there's some churches, you better be careful to get in their communion line. They might yank you out if they think you aren't up to their standards. So-called message churches. 1954, Jubilee year, this is how Brother Branham told the people to handle it. He said, you say now, here's a brother that I don't think ought to take communion. Here's a brother that I don't think ought to take communion. Well, don't run up there and jerk him out. Have patience with him. You say, well, he was just talking about, no, let's see what he's talking about. After the service is over and a time when he come over to the house some night and sit down and say, brother, now forgive me if I'm wrong, but I seen you down the other day on the street drunk. Whatever he was doing, out with some other lady that wasn't your wife, and you're taking communion. Now, he's talking about a man that's a drunk or a man that's sleeping around with another man's wife. And he said, don't run up there and jerk that man out of communion. He said, you have patience with him. You go, don't just let him go off into sin and ignore it. But you go and you sit down and you with patience begin to deal with him. Say, brother, I'm sorry if I'm false accusing you. I thought I saw you down here at so-and-so place. Don't you think maybe you shouldn't be partaking in the communion? Don't you know what the scripture said? But didn't say run up and yank him out of the line in front of the church and make a mockery out of him and point him out and say, look what this guy did. No, that's a bunch of old legalistic garbage of the devil. Let me just say it again to make the devil mad. That's just a bunch of old legalistic garbage of the devil. Your prophet didn't teach that. Let me not say it that way. He's my prophet too. My prophet didn't teach that. He didn't set that kind of example. Oh, I told a brother recently, we were talking about some of these things. I said, brother, if I'm going to err, let me err on the side of grace. I don't say I'll never make a mistake. I don't say I'll never be wrong. But if I err, I want to err on the side of grace. I don't want to be guilty of holding somebody out and saying, no, you can't come in because you know what you did. And that's what the devil does to me. That's what the devil does to you. Oh, you'll never be bride. You'll never be predestinated. You'll never be saved. Why would we want to go and use the same tactics on our brothers or sisters or some fallen sinner out here? No, I want to cry grace. Oh, I don't want to get to heaven and say, well, brother so-and-so's there. Bless God, I don't want to even go. I don't think you have to worry about being there. Brother Branham told I believe it was Ern Baxter. Ern came to him and said, Brother Branham, he said, I can't wait to get to heaven so I can go up and smack old Demas in the face for leaving little old Paul there like he did. He said, hey, you keep that attitude, you might have the opportunity of doing so. Didn't sound like Brother Branham had much confidence that old Demas made it. But then Ern turned around and did the exact same thing to him that Demas had did to Paul. So if we're not careful, history repeats itself. Let me just read through this again, just so it'll stick with you. You say, now here's a brother, I don't think he ought to take communion. Well, don't run up there and jerk him out. Have patience with him. After the service is over and a time when he comes over to his house some night and sit down and say, brother, now forgive me if I'm wrong, but I seen you down the other day on the street drunk, whatever he was out doing, out with some other lady that wasn't your wife and you're taking communion. I love you, brother. Let's you and I pray over this thing and straighten it up. See, wait on one another. Do service for one another. Don't be bigger than somebody else. Try and see how little you can be. Now, Brother Layton and myself and minister brothers, Brother Chris, Brother Trevor, different ones, we have a hard way to go in this message because sadly a lot of preachers haven't done this. What he said, don't be bigger than somebody else, but try and see how little you can be. And they've tried to elevate them to a spot where they tell everybody, you can do this and you can't do this, and bless God, I'm going to have you do this, and what they've publicly ostracized and embarrassed people in front of the church. And what does it do? It doesn't edify. It doesn't help nobody. It causes division. It causes contention. It causes hurt feelings, and it runs people away from the church. I'd rather have grace. A brother asked me the other day about a situation in our church. He said, what do you think about that? I said, well, I'd rather see him sitting in church where God can get a hold of him and do something with him than to run him away and not have grace for him and them just get in more trouble. Many times we forget the caliber of man that Brother Branham was. And we you know, take a few of our favorite quotes where we can just really put the hammer to somebody. And we leave out all the parts about grace. And do you realize that when he goes and he preaches, sirs, is this the sign of the end? In 1962, there at the very end, when he's seen the vision about how he was going to go out west and those angels were coming back to reveal the word. And he's talking about the mysteries that would be revealed by that. One of those mysteries was real, true grace. He said, not disgrace, but real, true grace was one of the great mysteries. Now, there's people that they start denominations around thunders, and they start denominations around Perugia, and they start denominations around the coming of the Lord, and not denominations, but little organizations within the message. All these ideas and all these great doctrines that they look at, but you know, I've never found the grace group. Maybe we can be that church, Brother Chris. You know that grace group over there. That'll be all right if they want to label me that. That'll be all right. Got to watch out for that grace group. They just want everybody to be saved. So did Jesus. So did Jesus. He said, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should have eternal life. But it wasn't that he wanted to see anybody go to hell. He provided a way. As we looked at it in questions and answers recently, Brother Branham said, God makes it hard for you to go to hell. He sends his word. He sends his prophets. He sends his ministers, his miracles, all these different things. He sends you warning after warning after warning. He makes it hard for you to go to hell. Thank God for grace. He says in adoption number 2, he said, the thing I want to try to get to you is this, that a man that is in Christ with the Holy Ghost can bear with a man when he's wrong. Long-suffering, gentle, patient, he's sweet, humble, faithful, filled with the Spirit, never negative, always positive. He's a different person. He's describing the character traits of a person that's filled with the Holy Ghost. He said he's long-suffering. He can bear with a man when he's wrong. Now, sadly, most of us, when we hear that somebody's wrong, we want to be the first one to go prove them wrong. And bless God, I'm going to show them. And I'm going to tell them. And I'm going to get on the internet. And I'm going to blast them. And I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do that. And sadly, many people have been chased away from churches because the preacher got up over the pulpit and began to call names and began to point out and criticize and all that. Hey, I told Brother Reese, I said, as long as they do that, it just helps churches like ours because they just keep pushing them our way. Go right ahead. Go right ahead. Write everybody else out but yourself. And then it'll just be you sitting in your home or your church or wherever you're at. Just me, myself, and I. Nobody's right but me. And then you realize one day maybe you're not even right. A man that is in Christ with the Holy Ghost can bear with a man when he's wrong. St. Luke chapter 19 verse 10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Well, Brother Trevor, I didn't think I was going to have time to get into this part, but I think that clock will hold a little longer. St. John chapter 8, verse 2. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, this wasn't a so-and-so said so-and-so or a rumor. They caught this woman in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? What sayest thou? Oh, they put him on the spot pretty bad. They had him lined up there pretty good where they thought, how's he going to answer this one? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now, can you imagine if you came up to me after service and you said, Brother Nathan, I got a spiritual question for you. We got a problem in the church. This has happened and that's happened. And we've got this sister that she's doing this and this brother that they're doing this. And what do you think that we're going to do about it? And I just walked out there in all this rain and I just ignored you and began to write in the mud. You think, well, he's not very much of a pastor. He just ignored my question. So they ask him again. He just sits there writing. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And he again stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now I wonder what he was writing. I wonder if he was writing luster, coveter, envier, boaster. And they begin to look at those words. Now, wait a minute. He's talking about me. Wait a minute. I did have a sin that maybe they got ready and maybe they was looking out the best stone. And he said, wait a minute. Did you see what he just wrote? He begins to sit there and write. I don't know what he wrote. It's been washed away by the waters by now. But he sat down there and he began to write something. He said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the least. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus lifted him up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are these thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He didn't say go and do it again and just go be an old sinner and I just love you and you do whatever you want. No, he didn't love sin. He didn't baby her and pet her and say it's okay. He said, go and do it no more. But he said, I don't condemn you either. I have grace for you as well. And here he was, the only man in the whole group of them. The only man ever to breathe life upon the face of the earth that could have picked up a stone and bashed her brain in because he had done no sin. He said, let him without sin cast the first stone. He could have done it, Brother Layton. He could have reached and got a whole rock pile of them. He was without sin, but he said, I don't condemn you either. I don't condemn you either. Now, I wonder how many today around the message you say, oh, but John said in his epistle that the believer doesn't sin. So we would have a right now to pick up one of those stones and throw at her. All right, let's try to find a balance on this morning. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now, if we take that scripture by itself, we either makes us all a bunch of liars or in a pretty bad condition. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. That puts us in a pretty tight position this morning. But thank God that there's more than just one verse and that there's more than just one quote, and we can balance these things out. He goes on in the same epistle, chapter 5, verse 18. He said, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 20, says, for there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So have we got a contradiction in Scripture? Or is there an explanation somewhere? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, this is the same epistle, the same man, the same chapter, not the same chapter, but the same book, that he just said that if we're of God, we sin not. He said, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from how many? All sin. From all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, wait a minute. He just said two chapters over from this, that if you're of God, you don't sin, and that there's no sin in you. And then in chapter 5, he said that if we're of God, we sin not. Now he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Thank God for chapter 2 to tie it all together. My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. They asked Brother Branham in questions and answers. They said, Brother Branham, does a Christian sin? He said, absolutely not. A Christian cannot sin. He comes right around a little later and he says, we all backslide every day. So what is it? Is it a contradiction in the message? Is it a contradiction in the Bible? No. You're looking at the wrong thing. David sinned. David made a big sin, a terrible sin, even though there's no big sins or little sins. There's just belief or unbelief. He made a big mistake, and he did a terrible thing. But God looked down on his soul and said, here's a man after my own heart. So it depends on what you're looking at. If you're looking at the flesh of Nathan Bryant, you'll find plenty of mistakes. You'll find plenty of flaws that you can look down through life's history. And I remember when he did this, and I remember when he did that, and I remember this, and I remember that. And then if we would turn that mirror right around and look at you for a while and get the magnifying glass out, I'm sure we could find some things that you did once upon a time or yesterday or something you said to your wife this morning. Oh, can I preach a while? I'm sure we'd find something somewhere looking at this. But when you begin to look down on that soul and that inner man, there's no sin. There's no mark against you. Brother Branham said, talking about the woman at the well, he said, here she went along and all these priests and all these men, he said, to look on the outside, they looked just as white and as crisp and as holy as they could be. Not a mark against them, not a speck against them, no darkness in their life. And he said, but you know, they could, he said, they knew the scripture so well, and if they did some sin outwardly that somebody caught them in, they'd be stoned. And he said, here this other woman, she's just as terrible as could be, living a terrible life, making mistakes, living in sin, committing adultery. And he said, but Jesus looked, and he said, on the inside of these men that were all holy on the outside, he said, inside they were just as black and is miserable, and they rejected the word when it crossed their path. But here this woman who on the outside, she looked terrible, and you would have probably never picked her to be a predestinated seed. But he looked down on the inside, and on the inside of her, there was something that a predestinated seed, that when she heard the word quickly, she recognized and said, I perceive you're a prophet. Now, if you'd been standing in that age, and you'd seen the two contrasts, who would you have picked to be a believer? Here's Caiaphas, the high priest. And here he's got the word, and here he's prophesying, and he's doing the sacrifices and all these different things that we would have thought, my, Caiaphas, surely he's a believer. And here the word of life comes and crosses his path, and he rejects it and has him crucify him out on a cross. And here a little prostitute lady, her life just as dark and miserable as could be, and Jesus comes along and she recognizes the truth. Why? Because we don't judge by the outside, but we judge with righteous judgment. Little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. How many is thankful for an advocate? And he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. You love the Lord this morning? Amen. Sadly, many times we want to rule everybody out and use every quote in scripture we can to keep them out, instead of trying to look at grace and try to use every scripture and quote we can to give grace for them and to bring them in. Jesus says in St. Mark chapter 3, verse 28, he says, verily I say unto you, all sins, let's say it together, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Now here we're looking at what Jesus called the unpardonable sin, or what Brother Branham rather called the unpardonable sin. And Brother Branham, when he goes to teach this sermon for the first time way back in the 50s there, and he preaches on the unpardonable sin, he said that when he was a little boy, his mother used to teach him that the unpardonable sin was having an abortion. She said that was the unpardonable sin. He said, well, I love my mother, but he said she was wrong. And he said, then I had people come and tell me that committing suicide was the unpardonable sin. He said, well, respectfully, he said, that's an opinion too, but he said, that's wrong. And he said, Jesus said the only unpardonable sin was blaspheming the Holy Ghost. So we want to be so careful. You know, you get into some today saying things. Brother Bram said that man made fun of the pillar of fire, and he said, it'll never be forgiven him. Some of the things that have been said lately, you couldn't pay me all of Bill Gates' money to say them. No. Give me all the money in the world. What good is it going to do me in eternity? No, I'd be scared to death to say it. But those, when you begin to look at some of those things, and I'm nobody's judge, but we look at fruits and we look at what the Bible said, and I don't want to ever be found accountable of blaspheming the Holy Ghost. But we get over into some other things, and I have to tread lightly here and just try to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I see that clock running around. I'll try to hurry. If you give me about 10 more minutes, we'll try to find a stopping spot here. I know there's some sitting here in this condition, but I feel like it's something that needs to be approached and something needs to be dealt with, partially for those that are in that condition so that they can know that there's grace, and partially for us that don't know whether we're in that condition or not, that we'll stop running our mouth against those that are. Brother Branham says some pretty harsh things about, we'll just use the word he used, bastard-born children or illegitimate children. The Bible and the Old Testament especially teaches some things very harsh about it. And it talks about how that for 10 generations, if there was an adultery and a child was brought in illegitimate or not married, that child for 10 generations, it couldn't even enter into the congregation of the Lord. And we live in a world that's not perfect. As I said, we don't promote sin. I don't condone sin. But I do thank God for grace. And so when things like this happen, it's not something that we want to glorify. And we don't want to just continue in grace to bring a disgrace and just say, well, grace, grace, grace. But we know that there is grace, even for something like that. And if you would be honest with yourself again this morning, as we've been looking at the woman at the well, and the woman taken in the very act, and how Jesus handled those situations, if you'll be honest with yourself this morning, I doubt there's any one of us sitting here in the congregation or those that would listen that can go back 10 generations and confirm beyond a shadow of a doubt that you don't have something like that in your family. And it didn't matter if it was 9 generations or if it was 1 generation or 3 generations. They still couldn't enter into the kingdom of God, or not into the kingdom of God rather, but into the congregation of the Lord. But God sent us a prophet in this day. And some want to take quotes in scriptures to emphasize the risk or the hard time that someone like that would have entering into the kingdom. But we're talking about grace this morning and about righteous judgment. So I want to read you some quotes in scriptures that maybe you haven't heard this morning, just to try to show you that it's not the unpardonable sin. I don't want to see illegitimate children born either, but when something like that happens, I don't want to draw them out and say, well, beat them over the stick with the word and things and say you have no choice. No, I'm going to hold the door of grace as wide open as I can for any individual. I don't care who they are, what they've done. I'm going to hold the door of grace open, and God may not bring them all in, but he might bring some of them in that you counted out a long time ago. It wasn't so from the beginning, 1960. You believe the quotes from 1960? High breeding was such a horrible thing in the Old Testament. He said a bastard child shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord for 10 generations. There's nothing to breed him out, only that sin. Think, 10 generations, 400 years before an illegitimate child could ever come into the kingdom of God. There was no serum to take care of him. He had to just breed it out through the family 400 years before an illegitimate child could come in the congregation of the Lord. But today, since the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed, and you've been interbred by all kinds of different ideas, the Holy Spirit is here this morning to breed you back to the original. Bring you back to Pentecost. Breed you back. And we sit together this morning in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You say, well, that's one quote. All right, I'll give you another. 10 virgins and the 144,000 Jews. For those of us that just went through the church age series, we just heard this. 1960. I've got a lot of letters on that. Hybrid religion. Then I made a remark over it, and the Bible said that an illegitimate child, illegitimate called bastard child, could not enter the congregation of the Lord for 10 generations, which would be 400 years that an illegitimate child could not come into the congregation of the Lord. That's how bad that high breeding was. That was a woman that let another man live with her in order to bring forth a child. And that child was hybrid, not by its father, but some other man, see? And that was so evil before God, it taken 10 generations to ever breed that out before God. But that doesn't apply to this age. That doesn't apply to this age. Now, you can take what you want, you can do what you want, but I believe the prophet. Amen. That doesn't apply to this age. You have a new birth now. They don't. They just won birth back there. That was the actual sexual breeding. We have this new birth now, which is the spiritual that breeds out all the cull. And we're new creatures in Christ Jesus, born again of the Spirit of God, new creatures. Oh, he said on the word creature, if some of you good scholars here that understand, if you don't, you might look it up. The creature comes from the Greek word of a new creation. All the same, you are a creature here born sexually. You are then a new creature born heavenly. In God's new creation of a new man, new creation at the birth. But it has to be a birth, just the same as the natural is necessary. The spiritual birth is as necessary as the natural birth. Oh, some of you here, you might have been drunkards, you might have been drug addicts, you might have been prostitutes, but if you got a new birth, it breeded out all of that. It took you back to the original. Oh, you say, I might have come through the wrong birth, Brother Nathan. Oh, but if you can come through the right birth one time, it'll write all that off. Oh, thank God for grace. You say, oh, Brother Nathan, I don't know if somebody could be predestinated like that. Well, I'm sure going to hold the door of grace open for them to be. Amen. Other churches and other men and other things, they might point at other things, but I'm going to point to grace. I want to have righteous judgment. Oh, as I said, we don't say this to promote sin, but we say it to make you realize it's not the unpardonable sin. And as long as they haven't blasphemed the Holy Ghost, I'm going to stand there with the door of grace just as open as I can to say, whosoever will come, let him. Oh, whosoever will come, just let him come and drink of the water freely. Jesus didn't die for the perfect. If he had, I sure wouldn't have made it. If you'd be honest with yourself, you wouldn't have either. He didn't die for the perfect. He died for the flawed. In fact, we'll look at it in a few weeks, maybe with the help of the Lord. If you go back through the genealogy of those that came up through and the lineage of Jesus coming through, even though we know he was a created seed, but the lineage that brought up for those to raise him as adoptive parents there, and for those, the Mary that would be a womb for him to borrow, we look at the lineage that it goes in Matthew and in Luke there, and you go through that lineage and you begin to see all the flawed characters that were in that lineage, people that we probably wouldn't have had a chance for, but yet God predestinated it and ordained it to come. Why? So that we can recognize grace. Maybe you haven't done some of the things that we've talked about this morning. You say, well, I didn't do those things, Brother Nathan. No, but you might have did something else. You might have cheated somebody or robbed somebody, lied to somebody, got drunk somewhere, or did something that you know you shouldn't have. You're just as much a sinner as they were, but thank God for grace to redeem us back. I don't want to get to a spot where I say, oh, I'm sorry, there's no way back for you. Oh, no, there's a way back. If you haven't sinned your day of grace away, there's a way that's provided back. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord, ye shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls of mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine, and the soul that sinneth it shall die. Verse 19 of the same chapter, he says, yet say ye, why doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked shall turn from all his sins that he had committed, and shall keep my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Oh my, I don't want to be guilty of being an accuser of the brethren and stand there and say, you can't make it. You'll never be predestinated. You'll never be seed. No. Hey, other ministers around the message can crucify me for it or whatever they want to do. Verbally run me down. But I'm going to stand and say what the word said, whether it's popular or whether it's not popular. I want to stand and say, you know, if you feel a call of God this morning, you ought to be the most privileged person on the face of the earth. When there's many walking out here, they don't feel any condemnation. They don't feel any tug of the Holy Ghost. Ghost to even come to church, let alone get saved or get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And if the prophet left it open, and if Jesus left it open for those to come, whosoever would, who am I to shut it up and say, no, you can't because of what you did? Oh, no, Satan might try to tell you that this morning. He might try to rob you and tell you you're not predestinated and tell you that you're not saved. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is a God of grace and mercy, and that he doesn't condone sin, doesn't want you to go continue in sin. But if you've sinned, there's forgiveness this morning. And if you haven't committed the unpardonable sin, don't you let anybody try to put you out, because they couldn't put you in to begin with. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 said, there is now, not there will be, not there was, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Romans chapter 6 verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I don't want to continue in sin, but I thank God that there's an advocate, that if I make a mistake, he doesn't cast me away, but that he's got grace open and provided for us this morning. He said, oh, you weren't saved by the blood, you were saved by grace, but it's the blood that keeps us. Amen. Amen. God bless you this morning. If the musicians would come. Maybe you've agreed this morning, maybe you haven't agreed, but I've tried to show it to you as best I could by the message and the scriptures. If I'm going to err, as I told a brother in my home recently, if I'm going to err, let me err on the side of grace. You might say, oh, Brother Nathan, he's went over the deep end. He's off in error. Well, I'd rather err in grace than to be so legalistic that I can't let anybody come in. Amen. No, I don't want to hold the door of grace shut. I want to keep it open for whosoever will. Let him come. Yeah. Amen. Let's sing this morning. Let's all stand, if you would. How many is thankful for this? Oh, it's amazing grace. Oh, how sweet the sound. Lord, it saves an old wretch like me. Thank you, Jesus. You see, I was so lost. Oh, but now I was blind, but now I see. Oh, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Oh, Lord, how precious is that grace appear. For the hour I first believed. Maybe this is your testimony this morning. Through many, many dangers, oh, toils and snares, I have already come. It's just His grace that has brought me safe thus far. It'll be His grace that will lead me home. Oh, let's sing it this way this morning. Oh, praise God. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise you for your grace, Lord, for your mercy to us. Praise God. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Oh, praise God, praise God, praise God. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to praise you this morning for your mercy and your grace, all that you do for us, Lord. Lord, we were so unworthy when you found us. Lord, we were unlovable, but you loved us. seemingly we were unsavable, but yet you stooped down and you saved us, Lord. There's not a one of us, Father, that hasn't made a mistake, that hasn't come through toils and snares, Lord. But we thank you for your grace that you provided for us. Lord, many may not understand, Lord, why we take stands like this, but Lord, if it's in your word, we want to stand and show grace to anyone that we can, Father. If one soul was encouraged that they have grace this morning and that they can press on a little further into your word, Lord, then every effort was, Lord, it was worth it, Father. Just to try to encourage somebody, maybe Satan's told them and tried to rob them, say they couldn't make it, they couldn't be saved, or they couldn't be predestinated. Maybe others have come by in their legalism and tried to show them they weren't worthy. Father, none of us were worthy. But Lord, you came and you were worthy and you gave your life. Lord, I thank you for it. It's not my worth, I have none. Lord, all of our worthiness is like filthy rags before you in your presence. When Isaiah, that mighty prophet, got in your presence, even he had to recognize he was a man of unclean lips and he dwelt among a people of unclean lips. Oh, but when that coal of fire came and touched his lips, Lord, you anointed him to go forth and do something. You've always chosen men. Many times, Lord, they were flawed men and men, Lord, that Satan tried to battle and tried to keep them away from what you had for them, Father. But thank you for predestination and election, and thank you for grace. No doubt little Paul could sit there in prison. Maybe Satan would try to point him back to all that he did, persecuting the church. But he could turn and say, Satan, that might be right, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Oh, may we stand that way this morning. It wasn't what we did. It wasn't what we deserved. We were deserving of hell. But Lord, you came, and but by the grace of God, we are what we are this morning. Help us never to look down on another and think, Lord, that we're something better than them. But help us, Father, to have a handout to help somebody up, to try to encourage them, to try to strengthen them, instead of trying to push them out and tell them that there's no chance for them. Father, help us and forgive us if we've had that type of attitude like the accuser of the brother. But Father, help us to stand boldly and proclaim the word of life to any that'll hear, Father. That there's grace, 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 amazing grace. Thank you, Jesus. We love you this morning. We praise you for all that you do. Let's sing it again. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Once I was cold in the wraps of my sins. Friends, I was wretched, I was poor, so lost and lonely within. But with his wondrous compassion, the great King of all
you this way. Oh, and now I'm a child with a heavenly home. You see, my Holy Father, He has made me His own, and now I'm cleansed by His blood, and I'm clothed in His love, and someday I'm gonna sing with all the angels above. Oh, I'll sing, oh yes, oh yes. See, I'm a child. Oh, thank you, Father, for His royal blood. It now flows. Oh, you had another birth to bring you back. And I was so wretched, I was so vile, but now can see. Oh, praise God. See, I'm a child. Let's sing it again together. It was His royal blood, and it now flows through my veins. And I was so wretched and so vile, but now can see. Praise God, praise God. I'm a child of the King. Oh, I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was.